Good morning.
Good morning.
Kind of had to subdue my feet on the way up here after that rendition. Just a little light of mine. Thank you for that. Kind of put a smile on everybody's face, didn't it? Yeah, it's good. What's worship? That's why we're here, right? Worship God. Do we know what it is? You know, a lot of times things don't go as we plan. Maybe the regular guy isn't here to lead the singing, and we improvise, and we can get down in the dumps, and oh my, things didn't go well. You know what? That doesn't matter. Because worship's an issue of the heart, right? We express it through song, verbally. We try and do a good job, best we can, decently, in an order, all those things. But worship's still an issue of the heart, where we ascribe to God that which is only due Him. Do you get that? He alone gets the honor, the praise, the glory. It's not about us as much as it is about Him. The psalmist wrote, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." We echo that today? Yeah, that's why we're here. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we just give You thanks for who You are. Thank You that You are God. You are the God who inhabits eternity and yet has chosen to make Your abode with those who are of a contrite heart. Thank You for identifying with us as people through the Lord Jesus Christ, for sending Him as a baby human, eternal God, made after the flesh, so that He might, as it were, live in our skin, yet perfectly without sin, to be the perfect, blameless, spotless Lamb, the sacrifice for all men, that all might know You. God, thank You so much for that provision. As we gather today to ascribe to You the honor that is only due to You, be that through our singing, the words that we sing, the things that we say, this time of the Word, looking into Your truth, the giving of our tithes and offerings, even the dinner to follow. God, may You be glorified in these things from hearts that bow before You. Thank You for each one that's here, and many different needs represented this morning. Thank You that You are the God who loves to meet needs, be it physical, emotional, financial, psychological, whatever it might be. You are the God who has the answer to the needs of mankind. Thank You for that. May Your Spirit work in each one of our hearts today as we look into Your Word, some lessons from the man Elijah, that we may grow, that we may be encouraged, convicted if need be, that we be taught, instructed. God, that Your Word that goes out, we know that it will not return void, but will do that which You intend it to do. Thank You for that truth and that confidence that we have. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. We began last week to look at the man Elijah, prophet of God, prophet of fire. And we will see where he gets that name in a few weeks. But in Chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab." Ahab was the king. Remember, we did some background check last week and looking at who these people were. Ahab was the king. And was he good or evil? Evil. Okay, what did we learn about him? That he did evil in the sight of the Lord above and beyond all the other kings that came before him. He was the cream of the crop. He rose to the top. A king of excellence in evil. Okay? And Elijah, man of God, has a heart for God. He goes and he does what? Stands right up before this king. Verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." You know, the narrative itself is, to me, somewhat humorous. We have this king who's evil, and he's married to perhaps one of the most evil women that we have record of in Scripture, Jezebel, okay, a killer of God's prophets, a worshiper of Baal. She was not a nice lady. And the king, Ahab, who's supposed to be leading the nation of Israel in their pursuit of God, the pursuit of holiness, he's failed. He fell off the wagon, if you would. He becomes a Baal worshiper. He supports her in all of this nonsense and evil. And here comes Elijah out of the mountains, and he comes into the king, and he stands before him, and he just gives him what for? That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? I mean, we all wanted to do that the last term, right? How many of you did? Me either. Thought about it, would have liked to, but probably couldn't get past the front door of that big house, but at any rate, God enables Elijah to do this, to go in, stand there and say, "As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand, it's not going to rain at my word." That's rather presumptuous, isn't it? Not when you come with God's message, with God's authority, God's stamp of approval. And that was what Elijah had. He had a passion for God. Well, let's see what happens here. He'd made his big announcement, and he's still attached to his head, right? He didn't get lopped off at that point. Here's the thing. If Elijah had leaned on his own understanding, it's doubtful that he would have, what we're going to find out, chosen the brook Cherith to go hide out. Let's pick it up at verse 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So again, if Elijah had leaned on his own knowledge or his own wisdom, discernment, he probably wouldn't have chosen this brook. We find out that it's just a part-time brook. And at the end of these verses we read in verse 7, what do we find out? The place that God told him to go, where he was going to take care of him, what happened? The brook dried up. Wow, God must have blown it. Wrong place for Elijah to be, we might surmise. Don't you think that for a minute? Because God told him to go there. Here's the deal. In spite of our best knowledge and our human understanding and all the discernment that we might muster and all the counsel from our friends and peers, when God tells us to do something, as idiotic as it might sound, and as irrational as it might sound, and as unconventional as it might be, what should we do? Do it. Obey God. And here's why. If you and I profess that we believe, number one, there is a God, number two, that He is God of gods, aside from Him there is no other, If we believe that, then why would we doubt when he tells us to do something? You see, when we doubt, or we would choose not to obey when he gives us a command, that expresses our true feelings about his Godship. Something's lacking in our belief system, in our hearts, if we refuse to obey the God that we testify to believe in. You follow the reasoning there? Something's a little wacky in our thinking. Elijah had a message that he wanted to give out everywhere that was from God. He wanted to let people know what he had done, what he had told Ahab. And what does God do? He sends him away. Remember, there's a divine scourge on the land. God's ministers of truth had been withdrawn. That's a sign of God's displeasure. Okay, the removal of rain and dew was terrible. They were already in the midst of this drought. The lack of spiritual instructors was even worse. Who's going to instruct them? The prophets of Baal? That's what was going on in Israel, among God's chosen people. So God had a specific purpose in mind for this man, Elijah, from the hills, who was zealous for his God. And that purpose, you'll see in your notes there, it involved 4 points, 4 S's, words that all start with S, that God is still using today to shape us. He used it to help and to shape and to mature Elijah, to teach him some things. And he would do the same for us to make us vessels fit for his use. Number one, in verse 3, get away from here. Turn east. Separation from distractions. Number one in your notes. Here's a call from God for Elijah to separate himself. He didn't tell him, well, now that you've done talk to the king, I want you to go and preach to all the people and tell them what you've done. No, he says, get out of here and go seclude yourself. Go be separate. Go out by this brook. There's nobody there. There's nobody to worry about. I just want you to be alone there. Okay? Hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So he sends him away. Remember, Ahab was an apostate. He departed from the truth. Mean old Jezebel was pagan. She hadn't changed a bit. Idolatry was flourishing everywhere, and the country was in a spiritual famine. What did Elijah think? He thought he was the only one. Okay, we'll see that a little later. He thought, I alone am left. I'm the only one that's zealous for the God of gods. And God had to tell him, no, you're not. I've still got people. I've still got people who love me, who worship me, and are obeying me. You're not the only one. You might think in your life, as you live out your life, your place of work, whatever it might be, you might think, I'm the only one standing for God. Don't be fooled, and perhaps don't be so arrogant as to think you're the only one. There are a lot of people still in this country, as bad a shape as it's in this world, as terrible as it is with sin and evil and the characteristics of Ahab, there are still those who love God, who are serving him, and who are obeying him. Praise God. We're not alone. But he takes Elijah and he says, get away from here. Look at a couple passages with me. James 1:27. Just to illustrate some of this truth. James 1:27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, starting verse 26, does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself, here's the key, unspotted from the world. He took Elijah out in the desert on his own by himself to do what? To teach him and to pull him out of all the cares of the world, where he could get him alone, where he could really disciple him. I think that's what God was doing. He was developing Elijah. Okay? We've seen that with others. 2 Corinthians 6, another passage where this principle is illustrated. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17. I think we might have touched on this last week. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. Kind of wraps it up in a nutshell, doesn't it? Come out from among them. Be separate. Don't be caught up with all the world that the world system has to offer. What did Jesus tell the disciples? You are in the world, but don't be of the world. In other words, don't let the philosophies of the world system and all that it involves become your philosophies. Paul told the believers at Rome, and be not conformed to this world. You know what it means to be conformed? How many of you have ever made Jell-O? That used to be a big thing in the past, right? I mean, it's not so common anymore, but my mom had Tupperware and had this little bowl thing, you know, it's kind of scalloped around the edges, and she could take these different molds and put in the bottom so it'd be something different. When she flipped that thing over, there'd be a different little mold there, right? Well, you take that Jell-O and it's boiling hot, and you dump it in there, right? You throw it in the fridge, and an hour later, whatever, I don't know how long, comes out, you flip it off, and it stands there by itself. Kind of like concrete, right? Put it down wet, and in a little bit of time, it gets hard, right? That's just like Jell-O. And some, well, I won't go any further than that as far as the taste. But some Jell-O was really good, as long as it didn't have cottage cheese in it. But I always had to check at the fellowship dinners because some of it looked really good, and you didn't know if those were some kind of marshmallows or cottage cheese. And as a young kid, I made several mistakes. I thought it was marshmallows. It wasn't. We had this rule in our house that you eat what you take. It was not pleasant. Can you get the I don't care for cottage cheese? You understand that? Sorry, I got off. That's not in my notes. What does that Jell-O do when you dump it in the mold? It takes on the shape. It conforms itself to the mold. What is Paul instructing us to do? Don't be conformed to this world's mold. Okay? Well, the world has a lot of different molds for people. We see them more and more all the time. And if you don't fit the mold, you're wrong. And Paul, God is telling us, don't fit the mold. Don't be a Jell-O Christian. Let yourself be poured into the mold of Jesus Christ, not the mold of the world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. Change from what we are in ourselves to the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And how's that happen in that passage? Through the Word. Transformed by the Word of God. Well, back to Elijah. Separate. Don't have a part. And so God removed him. Number two, God gave Elijah supernatural directions. Supernatural directions. Get away from here, turn east, hide by the brook Cherith which flows into the Jordan. Simply, get away from here. I don't think Elijah probably needed a lot of pushing at that point. Why? Think about what he'd just done. He stood in courage before the evil king, and he gave him bad news. That would be the time to exit. Not to stand there argue, not to try and convince, not to prove his point, but to get out. Because the king had power to do what? Put him to death. Off with your head. Don't talk to me like that. I don't need that kind of news. And so God gave him directions, directed to a place of God's own choosing. If you would, outside the camp. He was not in the mainstream of religious activity. He was away from the evil system of Baal with all its activity and idolatry and godless sacrifice. He went to a place of miracles where God alone would supply his needs. Notice, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there, and you can drink from the brook. Because you can imagine, God, the brook Cherith, why there's nothing even lives there. It's desert. There's a little bit of water, but there's nothing for me to eat. How am I going to live? And you can imagine the excuses, right? They're running through our mind even as we think about it. But, how many of you have ever had that conversation with our God? But God, it doesn't make sense. But God, how will I live? But God, what about my career? But God, what about my kids? But, and we just excuse after excuse. I don't think Elijah really did that, but God sure put Elijah at ease by promising him miracle supply. Supernatural directions. Go. Number three. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of God. Number 3, seclusion or isolation, if you would like. Why? For development of his character. You have seclusion for development. Development of his character. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Suppose Elijah might be tempted to be proud over his mighty praying. Remember we read last week there in the book of James? He was a man of like passions, just like you and I, but he prayed. And what happened? There was drought. And he prayed again, and the drought went away. But what if that was you and I? Wow, I'm controlling the rain. How many of you have tried that? Yeah. Try and control the weather. Right? We pray. It rains on the just and the unjust. And it doesn't. Some days, some years, some months. Elijah could have been proud. He could have been tempted to think that, my, I am pretty special. And so God took him away and secluded him because he needed further training in secret. Nobody around, no clapping, no handshakes, no attaboys, or wow, I can't believe you did that, Elijah. You are one brave guy. None of that. Alone. Isolated. Just him and God. The man that God would use has to be kept humble, contrite. He has to be brought low and kept there. Why? Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Good works can make us puff up, get a big head, give us a sense of arrogance, think we're better than everybody around us, greater than, or the upper crust, and just looking at all the peons around us. No kind of thinking for a man of God. God has his means of doing that, of humbling us, of taking the wind out of our sails. What good is a proud servant of God? Is that of any good to God or any use to people? No. We get proud and what happens? We think that it's our power. We think that it's us. And we don't give God the credit and God removes his power and lets us fall flat. I think there's a verse about that. Something about pride comes before what? A fall. Yeah, flat on our face. Right in our jello. embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? Ever experienced that? The fall of pride embarrasses you before the world, or so you think. God allows that to keep us trusting Him, dependent upon Him. So here's the question. As we go through these four things, and you're thinking, boy, he's really on a torrid pace today. We're going to be done early. You know, don't hold your breath. Why? How does this fit us? What does this have to do with us? Let me ask you something. Has God ever used you? Yeah, I would suggest that as believers today, God has used every one of us in some way in our lives. Okay? You ever gotten proud over being used? And I'm going to speak for you and I'm going to say, yeah, I'll bet you every one of us have in some way a little bit of pride thinking, my, ooh, I was really something. Something like that. Has God ever taken us away and secluded us? Taken you away from perhaps friends, family, everybody, and you just feel, I'm all alone. I'm the only one. See, those things are true, and these issues are true of every one of us. Remember, Elijah was a man just like us, just like you and I. He thought the same types of things, struggled with the same doubts, the same feelings of, I did great, to, I'm worthless, nobody loves me, guess I'll just go home. Same feelings that we go through. And so God takes him through these things to mature him, to challenge him, to teach him, and the application for us today is the very same thing. Sometimes we need to get away from the distractions of this world. If but for an hour. I'll be honest with you, true confessions. I go all week long. Go, 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 go. Dark to dark right now. Okay? And when I get home, guess what? I sit down on the couch. My wife fixes some supper. And by the time she's ready to call me, 2 or 3 minutes, I'm snoring. Okay? It's just that quick. I'm tired. I'm not young anymore. I'm wore out. And I'm tired. So we go, go, go. And when do we get to take time? When do we make time to be separate and listen to God? And there are days in my life when it doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. I'm not proud of it, but that's the way it is. Separate from distractions. How about getting our directions from God rather than just what we think? Supernatural directions. God, what's next? You as a church need supernatural direction, right? In regard to one main issue, and that is, pastor next. Who's it going to be? Where is it going to come from? You have the opportunity to trust yourselves and your own wisdom, right? And just pick somebody that looks good or talks good or whatever, right? You could do that. But you can also wait on God for His supernatural instructions, supernatural directions. And I believe that's what you're doing, what you're going to continue to do. So these are practical things for you and I to grow us. Back to being humble, God has His means of taking us to places to humble us, to take our feet out from under us, so to speak, where we have no choice but to wait on Him and to trust Him. The question is, are we willing to let God do that? For Elijah, it meant 3 years in seclusion. 3 years in seclusion. 3 years by ourselves. 3 years out by the brook. I want to have you turn back to, if I had to, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We see a very good illustration of a man who became proud and his end. Many times we're not aware of how little we are to be trusted. We tend to want to trust ourselves, be very careful, because we're not very trustworthy. Sometimes the very thing that God would entrust to us to do, to serve Him, can be a pedestal of pride that we can learn to show ourselves off on. The 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3. You're probably familiar with this man, Uzziah, and I just want to read a few key verses here. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. That's pretty young, isn't it? Take on the responsibilities of kingship. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Notice a contrast between Uzziah and Ahab. Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Ahab did that which was evil more than any of the other kings before him. Okay? Amaziah, his father, had sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And he, Uzziah, went out and made war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur-Baal, and against the Midianites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong, and he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in lowlands and the plains, and he had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe and Maasai the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 307,500. That made war with mighty power to help the kings against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stone. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. What's the picture so far? This guy could do no wrong. He was blessed by God in everything he did. And it seems like he was pretty smart. Weapons of war to protect their country and their cities. It was awesome. Till he became strong, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, verse 16, to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I'm going to stop there. You know the rest of the story? He entered in and acted like a priest. He was not supposed to be there, and God made him leprous. But here was Uzziah, 16 years old, God's hand of blessing, and he made this stuff, and he benefited the country, and he was marvelously helped. Till he was strong. And then what happened to Uzziah? I believe he began to take the credit. And he tried to steal the glory from God. And that's one thing you don't do. You do not steal the glory from God. God gets the glory. Why did Elijah get taken out in the middle of the desert where the birds would feed him and drink out of the brook? Why? Why would God do that? I believe one reason is so that God's glory would not be stolen by a man who God enabled to pray in faith. The glory would still go to God. Elijah, I'm going to put you out here where nobody's going to even know your name. And I'm going to grow you. And that's what he did. He was secluded for development of his character. Fruitful servants must go through trials before they are ready for triumphs. Think of a few men in Scripture. Moses, 40 years in the desert. 40 years working for a wife, getting tricked. Abraham, What about Joseph? Sold by his brothers, abused by his brothers, ends up in Egypt, God raises him up. About Paul in Arabia, where God took him out after his conversion. You don't hear anything from him. 3 years later, he comes on the scene, and let me tell you something, then you hear, because he's been trained by God. Christ himself, time in the desert, temptation in the desert. Then he begins his public ministry. Our faith must be tried and proven. The doctrine that we hold must be worked out in experience. I believe it is key for all believers to have their doctrine right. Okay, you with me? To have our doctrine right. Is that valuable? Important? Has to be. But even more important is the other side of that, which is, am I living out what I believe, the practical application of my doctrine? It is one thing to sit here and to say, I believe the inspiration of Scriptures. It's a doctrine of bibliology. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But if I don't go out and live as if Scripture is true in my own life, what value is my doctrine? Right? And we can say that about a lot of things that we believe. But if it's not being lived out in my daily life and carried out so the people around me notice and they can say, hey, he walks what he talks. If it's not applied, it's of no value. In fact, it's a stumbling block to those around me. Elijah was taken out where his faith could be tried and proven and worked out in his experience. Number four, submission. Submission or dependence upon God. Submission really brings dependence upon God. And here we see a test of Elijah's character. Number 5, verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed. He submitted to what God asked him to do, told him to do. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And guess what happened? Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Is that what God said that would happen, that he would provide for him? Yeah, God did it. The birds brought him food. He drank out of the brook. He was fine. His needs were met. Another principle that we can believe in. If God gives us a job to do and promises to meet our needs, can we trust him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why would we not? He's God. Elijah had a zealous heart. He was full of courage. He believed God. But harder perhaps to spend 3 years in seclusion by a brook than to be in public service. God rarely puts us in the place of luxury where we can be drawn away from dependence on him. God wants our hearts, and he will put us in places where he can keep our hearts. Did you know that ravens were considered unclean under the dietary laws? They're an unclean fowl. No pun intended. Right? And yet God used that which was unclean to provide for Elijah's needs. Don't despise the way God chooses to meet your needs. Did you get that? Don't despise the way God chooses to meet your needs. See, a lot of times God wants to meet our needs in ways that will humble us, and we say, no, not so, God, not that way. Years ago, I had the privilege of having cancer, and I had a couple surgeries, and we had no insurance. I was independent, right? You guys understand that? Independence? I'll do it myself, thank you very much. I'll figure it out. I'll take care of myself, my family. I can do it. And God put me in a place where I couldn't do it. And one of the hardest things to learn, you know how the bills got paid that year? People. People gave money. People gave us groceries. People paid our utility bills. People. And then the worst for me is the welfare lady for medical welfare of the state came around and wanted to know if we wanted to apply for assistance. And I'm laying there flat on my back, recovering from the first surgery, and I said, no, we'll take care of it. God had other ideas, and a couple weeks later she came back around and she said, you can apply for assistance. Well, we could look into it. We did. And God used that program, which I was vehemently opposed to, God used that program that I hated to meet our needs, every one of them, financially. Don't despise the way God chooses to meet your needs. God did it for a reason. He had to show me I wasn't capable. I wasn't tough enough. I couldn't handle it. To cause me to depend on Him. That's where Elijah is. Elijah had to depend on God. The birds came and they brought him food and meat, and the water came through the brook and he was able to drink. God met his needs. God's commands carry promises. We need to simply obey and receive. Elijah's faith was tested, his humility as well. He was cut off from others, but he wasn't cut off from his God. He had a choice whether to carry a message to a king or go camping in the desert without a lunch. Either way, Elijah obeyed God. He trusted God. So the question for us today is, can we trust God in the same way? There's some action steps for you and I to relate it to us. Number one, take time to get separate from the distractions of daily life. We're all crowded. We're all pressed. We're all busy. Even if you're retired, I'll bet you never thought you'd be as busy as you are now. Right? Isn't that the way it happens? Take time to get separate from the distractions of daily life so that God can speak. Number two, wait on God to speak. Wait on God for His direction for our lives. Number three, allow Him to humble us through times of isolation, that time of aloneness. Why? For development of Christ's character in us. Allow Him to develop Christ's character in us. That's not always pleasant, you know. It's hard on us. It's hard on me. It's hard on the flesh. It's humbling, but it's best. Number four, live in dependence on God alone. Dependence upon God. As we submit to God, we are confessing that we are dependent on Him. See, if I'm not dependent on Him, then who am I dependent on? What are our options? If not Him, who? Who do we find faithful? People around us? Maybe the board of the church. Sorry, they're just guys. They're going to let you down. Not on purpose, but it'll happen. And a pastor? No, but maybe just a guest speaker. No, don't you dare. Who is faithful? God alone. Depend on God. Submit to God. Where's that guy that plays the piano? Do you play at random or just what you've learned? Well, come up here. There's a hymn. You know the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord? You don't know that?
I do, but I can't play
it. You can't play it. How many of you know that hymn? Well, I hope some of you are old enough to know that hymn. Can we sing it together? Let's stand. I'm not a very good leader. We'll figure it out. Somebody that knows the tune, what is it, 317 or something like that?
I might be able to play it.
We could wing it.